But we're happy that you're here with us today. This last weekend, I had the chance to speak at Lake Effect at Lincoln Lakes Camp. So thank you for all those that were praying with me for me. It was an awesome weekend where we saw a lot of kids really grow in their walk with Christ. Also had an opportunity to play some games I don't get to play very much anymore as a lead pastor, and I've decided that my body doesn't like diving for things anymore. Although if you were watching, you probably couldn't really call what I did a dive. It was probably more of a not very graceful fall. But I did hit the ball where I was supposed to when I was falling, so it was a success. You know, today Lisa was talking in the beginning about some funny conversations that kids have. And it was one Sunday after the service, they had taught about Adam and Eve. And they had taught about how God took the rib out of Adam and created Eve. And so a couple days passed and the kid was at home and he was holding his side and he was acting like he was sick. And his mom said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I think I'm going to have a wife." So anyways, all right, well, let's get started. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for a chance to come and gather as a family, God. And we're so thankful for all the many things that you did at North Park this last year. And as we look back on what you have done and then look forward to what you will do, God, help us to be a church that's united around your word and united around your mission. God, pray for these next few moments as we look at where we're at, that you would just give us wisdom as we look to be a church that is continually centered on you. So God, thank you for this chance to look at these things today. In your name, amen. Well, we are excited to dive into this last year. So overall, you know, things have been going really well. We celebrate those that accepted Christ and were baptized. We celebrate the improvements that we've been able to make on the building. We celebrate how God has provided financially for us. We celebrate that our attendance is growing. We celebrate the spiritual growth in our members. And we celebrate that more and more people are reading God's word consistently than did before. But as we celebrate those things, we also want to look back on what God has done and look forward to what God will do. Last year, around this time, we had our State of North Park address last January, and we talked about some objectives that the leadership team had come up with. So I wanted to go back and look at those objectives and tell you where we've come. So the first objective last year was to transition smoothly to this new leadership model. Now, if you're new to our church, you might not know that before this May, we had pastors and deacons, and really a lot of the deacons did a lot of elder-type things, and then this last year in May, we voted for a new structure, and we started it, and now we have lay elders and vocational elders. So we have pastors that are paid, and we have elders that are not paid, but it's still the same biblical role, and we have mercy deacons and admin deacons. So the elder role is a role that gives oversight to the church. And you may wonder, who are the elders and what do they do? So if you could throw up the next slide. My name's Phil. I'm over the missions team and also oversee our elder team. So I lead that team to cast vision and direction with the input of the team. And although I am the lead elder on the team, we're all equals. The position of pastor, elder, bishop in the Bible is one position. It's used interchangeably. So there's not a distinction between pastor and elder. Those words are used interchangeably throughout the scriptures. So when we sit around the table as seven elders, we're all equals. And we're sitting there and we're diving into God's word together. And I can't tell you how important it has been to me and how much of a blessing it's been to me as I mentioned earlier, much younger than our other pastors, as a young pastor, to have the wisdom of the rest of the men on the team to say, "Hey, what do you think about this? What do you think about this?" And to get the godly wisdom from those other six men who have lived on this earth way longer than I have. Sorry. But just to get the multiple generations and perspectives, it has been a tremendous blessing. And Pastor John is the elder over the children's ministries, student ministries, young adults. That's kind of his next generation role. And also home groups, just because he's really wise with that kind of stuff. Tom, in his role as care pastor, is the overseer to the mercy deacons. Larry is the overseer to the admin deacons. Joe is the overseer of evangelism, and also Joe is my point guy with being organized. So Joe helps me make sure we have everything all set for the elders' meetings and make sure the meetings, you know, we don't go on too many rabbit trails. And so he's my keep my ADD in check pastor guy. Dennis is over the men's and women's ministries, and Tony is over the ABS. Now, as we've had time to adjust to these new roles, I wanted to bring some clarity to the structure because I think there's maybe some confusion because this whole new structure is new for all of us. So as we've headed into this role, maybe you've wondered, well, how does this work? How does this work? What does it even mean that the elders are overseers of something? So if you go to the next slide, you see that the elders oversee, but that doesn't mean that they do. You know, most of our elders have full-time jobs in addition to being an elder. So when an elder is over an area, what that doesn't mean is that, well, now, you know, this elder is in charge, you know, Larry's over admin deacons. That doesn't mean that Larry goes to the admin deacon meetings. It also means that Larry doesn't just make the decisions for the admin deacons. It means that if the admin deacons need something, they can go to Larry, and oftentimes Larry will bring that to the elder team so that we as a team can bring our collective wisdom to help them. So as elders, we oversee, but that doesn't mean that we, you know, by being an overseer or something, that we're in charge of it. It's that we're making sure that as a church, we're functioning properly and focusing on the spiritual goals. In the same way, mercy deacons are responsible to see that the people of the church are taken care of. They're not responsible to be the ones that specifically care for those needs. So they're in charge of the benevolent fund and communion. When someone is in the hospital or has needs, it's our desire as a church that their needs, their physical needs, their spiritual needs, their emotional needs are met. But there's only three mercy deacons, and all of them have full-time jobs. And so to say, okay, well, the mercy deacons need to go to every visit, well, that's not feasible. And so we're so blessed to have Tom Rohr, Pastor Tom, on staff because he's so good at visiting people. And then between me and Tom and often other people here in the church, we have an opportunity to visit the different people in the church that have needs. And if you're out there and you're going, well, is there a way for me to help? Yes. You know, there are many people in the church who are shut-ins or have physical limitations. So, you know, the mercy deacons would love help in any way. So if you're someone that says, you know what, I don't mind shoveling snow. I mean, maybe not this week when it's like negative 32, but other weeks, you know, I don't mind shoveling snow. So if there's a widow or a shut-in that I can go and I can just, one of my ministries can be to shovel snow, that'd be great. Or I don't mind mowing the lawn and maybe there's someone I could go and assist with that. Or maybe I'm handy and so maybe I partner with, you know, one of the people that's in the church that has those needs and I can go over and help them out. Or, you know what, I love just sitting and talking with people. I have the gift of gab. And so I would love to just go and visit people in the hospital when they want someone to just be there with them. So if you're interested in being part of the mercy care of our church, you don't have to be an elected official to do that. So please come talk to me and I'll get you pointed to the right person. The administrative deacons are responsible to oversee many of the administrative roles in the church. Once again, not to necessarily be the people that do them. So they're over maintenance, care, safety, and security in the church, properties, and equipment. I can tell you I'm so thankful for the security team. You probably have no idea who they are. You probably have never noticed them, but they make sure we're safe every week. They do a great job. There's a lot of protocols they follow. When we look back at this last year, it was a year of improvement in our church. From the children's wing and all the improvements we did there to the parking lot improvements that we made to the barriers that we put up, God has been wonderful and blessed us to get a lot of awesome things done in our facility in this last year. And the resealing of the parking lot is scheduled when the warmer weather hits. They're also responsible for the welcoming ministry of the church. So you've seen more and more presence at the welcome booth over the last couple months, and that's part of what they've been doing. And then also supervising the financial and business affairs of the church. And if you look at this last year, God has just tremendously provided. You know, early in the year, it looked like, wow, we might not be able to make it. We might have to make some drastic cuts, but God has provided all those funds. So one of the things I wanted to do during the service today is I wanted to ask, and maybe you didn't know this was going to happen, but I'm going to ask all the elders and deacons to come up on stage because I want you to see who our leadership is. And we're going to have a time, and I'm going to ask Virgil Bopp to come up and pray for all of our elders and deacons. So you can just start coming up now, elders and deacons. And I just want to say that for me, I couldn't do what I do without these men. And I'm just so thankful for all the different roles that they serve. You know, a lot of times I talk to other pastors and just the hardships that they go through. And one of the things that this last year I've experienced, what I felt was complete, full support. And because of that, I'm just so thankful. So if you are an elder, if you can just raise your hand if you're an elder so everybody can see who our elders are. Okay. And then if you are a mercy deacon, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, and then there's one more somewhere. Okay, he's not here today. And if you're an admin deacon, go ahead and raise your hand. All right, great. Well, we're just going to take a moment. And Virgil, if you could pray for our elders and deacons and just pray that God would lead us this year as we seek to do his will.
Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful today for the Word of God. We come here to gather together because of the Word. We seek to do that which is according to your Word, mainly because we have received it so carefully and so prayerfully. And Lord, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for all the wisdom that we gather in our church. Thank you for the fact that you have designed us as a place that is particularly carefully and specially cared for and loved by you. And I thank you for that today. So we as a congregation have made choices, and we have chosen these men who stand before us to lead us and guide us and give us wisdom and direction. So on this special day, we dedicate them, our leaders, servants, to you. May their words be and wisdom be your words and wisdom. May their strength be enduring. May their decisions be wise. And may their dependence be on you, our God. So thank you, Lord, for these men who are willing to do and accomplish the things that are purposed by you for us in our church. I wonder if we could just all stand together and recite together the Lord's Prayer. Please stand. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thanks. You guys can be seated. Well, I'm so thankful once again for these men. One of our elders is running the slideshow, so if the slides don't follow right away, he's going to give them time to get up there. But one of the things that we determined as elders when we looked at the objectives is when we rewrote our constitution, a lot of people said, why don't we rewrite the whole thing? You know, because we just rewrote the part about leadership, and what about our doctrinal positions and our you know our state our some of our position our statement on position statement, sorry. And so we agreed that in this last year that we were going to start looking at those things. So for the last 3 months, the elders have been studying the issue of divorce and remarriage in the church. And starting in March, we're going to be doing a series on divorce, marriage, remarriage. And so you guys can come beat me up in March, depending on where I land, but it's going to be a great series to really dive into God's Word and see what God's Word says about it. And then after we wrap that up, we're going to have at the end, we're going to present a rewritten position statement on that issue to vote on for the church. And then after that, sometime in the summer, we'll start looking at the issue of the women's role in church and what that looks like. That was another issue that came up as we were rewriting the Constitution. So we're going to study that together as elders, and then we'll be having a sermon series on that too to help you understand where we land. So after working through those things, we looked at our facilities and to start making improvements on our current building now. So many of you know, maybe some of you don't, that in I think it was like the late 70s, we bought a property on 4 Mile. A number of years ago, I think while Ken Floyd was still here, we got some work done on that. And so people are asking the question, are we going to move to 4 Mile? Are we going to move to 4 Mile? There's a sign that says future site of North Park Baptist Church that's been the future site for many years. And so when we start evaluating, we start looking at things. And it's a great property, and it's really well established, but for us to get to a point financially where we could move there, even in the years that we raised the most amount of money we ever raised for that property was $100,000 in 1 year, and we looked at the evaluations now at $150 per square foot, it'd be about $3 million to get just the sanctuary and classrooms and not have a kitchen and all that stuff. So when we're thinking about it, for a church our size to raise $3 million, well, we need to grow here first. If that's where God leads us, we need to get to a point here first before we can look there. So with that in mind, our admin deacons and us, we've been looking at how can we make this property, how can we prime this property as a place that we can grow, so we can grow into a place where we can start to look, is 4 Mile the right place, or can we buy a school, or what are those other options? But we want to make this building, this place, this facility, a place where we can continue to grow. Because right when we get to about 300, we're at max capacity here. So how do we figure that out? So does it involve, can we potentially add more parking? Can we expand the building? All those things. So in this year, we're going to be looking at all those things and looking for creative ways that we can expand here so that we can grow to a point where even something like 4 Mile might be a potential opportunity. Next, we want to be a church that prays. In your bulletin this week, you have this right here. It's a prayer calendar. And if you want to pray for every single person in our church that is a member, or I think you also have regular attenders in here. So if you want to be added to that, if you started coming recently, you can. But you go through, and every day it gives you different people to pray for. And you're like, you look at the last name, you're like, I have no idea who that is. How do I pray for them? Well, what you do is you just ask Bev to get you a prayer directory. And the prayer directory has in there pictures of people, and then if they've submitted a long-term prayer request, it's in there. And so one of the things, we did this last year, but over time, those long-term prayer requests have changed. You know, for instance, I think my original prayer request was for Kai for wisdom on picking a school. Now Kai's at Cedarville. So we wanted to give you time in your bulletin. If you look in your bulletin, there's a sheet that has a place for you to put long-term prayer requests. And next week, we're going to be learning a brand new song that we've never done at North Park. So in a moment, I'm going to give you time to fill out a prayer request. Now, here's what's the important thing about these prayer requests. One, they're not published on our website. They're not put anywhere other than in these prayer directories. And two, you don't have to do it. So you get that thing. You don't have to take the time to figure it out. And three, you can be as vague or as specific as you want. So if you want those in our church that sign up for these prayer directories to pray for really specific things, you can write those things in. If you want just really general things, just, you know, that the people in the church would pray for me as I parent my kids, you can put those things in. But the idea is that we want to be a church of prayer, and we want to pray for each other, because as you pray for each other, your love grows for the people you're praying for. So we're going to put on a video of the song that we're going to be learning next week. And so as that song plays, you can take a minute, take that out, fill that out. You don't have to if you don't want to. But that'll be a way to have people in your church, in our church, praying for you. And at the end of the service, you can just hand it to the ushers on the way out. So we're going to do that as the song plays.
Chasm that lay between us, how high. the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory. Cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my
You can hear the rest of the song next week, but might be the first sermon you came to that had an intermission. But we want to be a church of prayer, but we also want to be a church of the Word of God. And so I want to point out to you, in case you haven't seen it yet, we have these HEAR journals. HEAR just stands for Highlight, Explain, Apply, and Respond. It's a way to read God's Word, to highlight what a verse, and then to look at the verse, what does the verse mean, apply that verse to your life and respond. And out there by these HEAR journals is our reading plan, and the reading plan will allow you to basically prepare for what the sermon is going to be. So this week, the reading plan has us in Genesis 20 and 21, and Isaiah and Acts, looking at God's faithfulness as we prepare for a sermon from those passages in Genesis. So I want to encourage you, if you've never read the Bible consistently, that reading plan is an easy way to kind of get you into reading God's Word and preparing you for the sermon each week. Another objective we have was to grow together in unity and community. Jesus says in two different places the two ways that the world will know who He is. It's through our love and through our unity. And so because of that, we had a series called I Love My Church, and we are looking at how we as a church can be unified. And I continually say from the pulpit, unified around God's Word and around His mission, because we need to allow God's Word to be what drives what we do and what changes our hearts and minds. We're transformed by God's Word, but we also don't want to lose sight of God's mission, that God has called us to make disciples of all the nations. And so we can't be so focused on being self and our own church and figuring out stuff for ourselves that we lose sight of God's mission. And so as we grow together, we think, okay, God, how can we be unified around these things that are so important? Next, we asked that we would prayerfully seek God's direction for our church, for our vision, our mission, our overall discipleship strategy, aligning our ministries and ministry evaluation. So the elders have been reading books together, going to conferences, and really diving into how can we be a church that makes disciples who makes disciples. One of the things when a new pastor comes in is usually there people are looking, well, let's, you know, what's the new mission? What's the new vision statement? All those things. And as we talked about as elders, we decided, you know what, we didn't want to spend a whole bunch of time trying to reshape the wording that we already use. We just want to use the wording that we're currently familiar with and make sure that we focus it so we're actually doing it. So the mission of North Park is to be multiplying and maturing followers of Jesus. And as we looked at that in the past, we looked at the gospel, how are you rooted in the good news of Jesus, but then we looked at how we need to gather. First, we come together on Sundays. We gather together to worship God, to celebrate what God's doing, to dive into God's Word. And after we gather, we need to grow. And we need to grow in the grace of God. And in our old statement, it said through authentic community, and we added a word. And accountability. I think one of the biggest missing pieces that exists in discipleship in our culture is accountability. Because accountability is one of the best ways to get you to really grow in your spiritual disciplines. Are you accountable to reading God's Word? Are you accountable to keeping your life out of sin? Are you accountable to being a good husband and a good father and a good wife and a good daughter? Are you accountable to evangelize? Do you have someone asking you, hey, have you shared the gospel this week? Have you built a relationship, an intentional relationship with someone you work with so that you can share the good news about Jesus Christ? So we grow together through authentic community and accountability. And lastly, we go out with the gospel through missional action. So they back before my time, they created this tree thing. So we'll show you real quick here what it is. So here's the logo story. So when you look at the logo, you see first that it's rooted in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then after that, we see that we're to gather to glory God through collective worship. And after we gather, we're to grow in the grace through authentic community and accountability. And then we're to go with the gospel of God. And so as we look at those things, it all has this action, this direction through the whole ministry process that we're pointing upward. We're pointing people to Jesus. We're pointing people towards Christ so that they can see who He is. So when we look back at that and that process, and now we look, okay, well, how do we do that? I think one of the best places to look when we think of how to do this is to look at the ministry of Jesus. And we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he sent out the 70 to go do ministry. And then for 3 years, he ministered closely with these 12. And then he went deeper with Peter, James, and John. Not Don, he didn't have Peter, James, and John. New disciple you guys are learning about today. Secret hidden. So we see that there's a 70, and then there's a 12, and then there's the 3. And I think most churches, a lot of churches have the 70, and a lot of churches often have the 12. You have the small groups, but I think that missing link, that missing link that we're often missing is that 3. I think in our culture where everything is so disconnected, where we're so connected socially through Facebook and other things to a lot more people, we often are missing that deep, intimate, real connection with just a few people. And so as we look toward the future and say, how do we grow disciples who make disciples? One of the keys is going to be, how do we help people get in deep community and deep, authentic accountability in smaller groups of 3 to 4 where people can be real and share their real issues and what's going on. You know, I'm in a bigger group of 12, and there's wives and a mixed gender. I'm not as comfortable to share, you know, the things that I share with my accountability group every Wednesday. I don't hold anything back. They know the real me, my mistakes, my everything. And so we're looking to that. And really the ultimate goal of all that is that God has given us a mission. You know, Jesus, right before he ascended into heaven, said, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. That commandment to make disciples is for every single one of us. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the elders. It's for every single one of us. We are all called to make disciples. So then how do we structure so that we can teach people to make disciples, so that we can be a disciple-making church, so that people are growing and going? One of the things I was looking at this week in our reading and just came across, it was looking at Paul's relationship with Timothy. What a great picture of discipleship. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 10, Paul talking to Timothy says, "You, however, know about all my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." What I found in my years of ministry is that discipleship happens best in the context of relationships. And what Paul is saying here to Timothy is, look, you walked with me. You saw my life. You were there with me. You witnessed me go through all these things. I've been teaching you. I've been showing you. You've seen what I've gone through. So how do we structure our church so that we can have deep, meaningful discipleship relationships where we walk through life together? In verse 12, he says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The Christian life isn't meant to be easy and full and without any hardships. Yesterday when I was at camp, I was talking to a friend of mine, and I really admire this friend, and he continues to take in foster kids and adopt, and he's got a really big family now, you know, he said there was a kid staying with him right now, and he said he got the call, and he said we ask ourselves two questions whenever we get the call. Will our children be safe? And will this be a safe place for the kids? And now I forget the other question he had, but it was a good one. And but then he said we don't ask, will it be hard? We just expect it to be hard. He said, but God didn't call us to an easy life. And, you know, as me and Sandy have been wrestling through, you know, our next steps as a family, and so our plan right now is to have another foreign exchange student with us next fall. But I just love that idea that, you know, sometimes we make all these decisions based on our comfort. Will something be comfortable for us? And will this be easy? But God doesn't call us to the easy and the comfortable. He calls us to do His will. And we live in a culture where many claim to be Christian and are deceiving God's followers. We see this in this verse. We live in a culture where it's very easy to be deceived. And we have access to more than we've ever had access to. So you flip on the TV and you can hear any kind of preaching that you want. You know, A couple weeks ago, my wife, that was a couple months ago, I made the joke, she was sick at home, and she turned on and she found a preacher that she loves, and so she was listening to that preacher, she fell asleep to that preacher and woke up to a heretic, because she woke up to the next guy and he was preaching this crazy stuff, but it was on the same channel, a really solid evangelical conservative preacher and this guy that was teaching this crazy prosperity gospel. And so we live in a culture where there's all these imposters that exist, and it comes sometimes hard to weed out what God's will truly is, which is why we continue to say everything we do needs to be based on this. We need to continually come back to it. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We know from somewhere else that Timothy learned from his mother and grandmother that they were godly women, and that they taught him from infancy the Scriptures, and then he learned from Paul. And I think this points back to a really essential point that home is the primary place where faith is nurtured of our kids. So as a church, we want to partner with the home. We want to support the home and give parents the tools to teach their kids God's truth. And Timothy also walked with Paul. And it says here at the end, they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are what make us wise of salvation. They're what point us to how we are saved. And then verse 16, an often memorized scripture, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I think I did a different version there, sorry. But so any plan that we have as a church looking forward, moving forward, we say this is the direction we want to have. Any plan that we have has to start with God's word. So we want to continually point people to God's word. We want to continue to put out these reading plans and say, get in God's word every day until God's word gets in you. Robbie Gallaty, one of the guys I love to listen to, he said, get in God's word until God's word gets in you. The point that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, by God changing the way we think. And so we continually study God's word and to the point that it changes the way we think, so that when we think about things, we think biblically. One of the things I love to do in youth ministry is one of my goals as a youth pastor was to help students have a biblical worldview. And as I would teach through this, I said, look, it's really easy to grow up in church and learn the like do's and don'ts, you know? Now, back in the day, you had the list of the things that you couldn't do and the list of the things that you can do. And so then, you know, as you grew up, I knew what that list was. And so as long as I was in those boundaries, you know, I was good. I told the kids it's important to have, you know, to look at these are things I shouldn't do and these are the things I don't do. But unless you have the foundation of a relationship with Jesus Christ and you have the foundation of how to look at God's word, then when you get to a different context and other people say, well, here's a different fence, then you're just going to go, okay, well, that fence sounds better than my fence that I originally had. I like to think of it as glasses. You know, this week, Pastor John forgot his glasses, but he was still able to drive to work and see things. If I forgot my glasses, I would be in trouble. I can make out that that's my wife because I know where she's sitting, but, you know, for all of you, I don't know who you are right now. For those listening online, I took off my glasses. That's why I just said that. But the point being, I am without my glasses, I can't see anything. And even this week, you know, I was having a day where I was struggling to sleep, and so I started in one place and ended up in another, then ended up in a third place, and then I woke up in the morning and I was trying to find my glasses in the two places that I slept, but it was in the third place, and I forgot about that, and I spent a really long time looking for my glasses. That's beside the point. The point being, a worldview is like the glasses that you see things through, and let's say I had some red glasses, and if I looked through the glasses, then everything that I saw was red. What we want to do as Christians is to allow God's word to be our glasses so that we see everything that we see in life through the words of God, that we allow God's word, we allow ourselves to have a biblical worldview. So rather than looking at the situations in life on our own wisdom, we're saying, okay, how would God look at these things? And going back to the Scriptures. And so when we look to move forward as a church and we look for whatever the next step is, I can't tell you what, you know, it's going to be A, then B, then C, then D. I can't tell you those things. But what I can tell you is that whatever we decide, that we're going to look to the scriptures and we're going to say, God, we want to do your will. And whatever that direction is, it's going to be focused on making disciples who make disciples to accomplish God's mission, that we're united around God's word and his mission. So in 2019, we will be working diligently through the objectives that we started in 2018, focusing on creating a culture of discipleship that will help us multiply and mature followers of Jesus, and evaluating our facilities to create the best space to allow that to happen. So as we look forward to the next year, we're looking at how can we make disciples who make disciples. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for a time to look at our next steps. And God, we don't know yet what each of those next steps will be. They're starting to take shape and we're starting to prayerfully get some direction. But God, as we move forward, I pray that you'll help us not to just wait until that happens. God, that command to make disciples is not something that, okay, well, once we get a program in church, then we can start making disciples. It's a command to each of us to do today. And many of us go to work and we work next to people each and every day that don't know you. They haven't yet received the amazing salvation through your son. They haven't yet been adopted into God's family. And we have an opportunity each and every day to show them who you are and help us to be bold. Because we have the greatest gift that has ever been given through your son. And we shouldn't hoard it to ourselves and hold on to it and not let anybody else see it. So God, help us to take a step forward, to make disciples who make disciples, to not be afraid to do something that's uncomfortable, something that's hard, but to do your will. In your name we pray. Amen.